Now let's continue with our regular Sunday night study. Those of you who are visiting with us may not be aware that 8 months of the year, we're doing what amounts to adult pewpackers class, where they're just questions and answers about the Bible, and their cards that you have, those who are members of this congregation, have those cards, and I hope you're working on them. At least try to get that profit level. That's what we're trying to do. There are the three levels on those cards, and let me encourage you to make sure that you get to that level. I think in this part of the study, that is the easiest study that we've had, easier perhaps than the things in the book of Genesis, because these are things that we already know. And so, shall we just begin where we ended last time? Let's ask two questions. First of all, we need to remember what 1 Kings tells about. And I hope you know, without before the answer is put on the screen, I hope you know that 1 Kings tells about the fall of Israel and Judah. And so you just need to know that. If you're picking up 1 Kings, what am I reading? Well, that 1 Kings will tell about, the fall of Israel and Judah. The second Kings tells about the fall of Israel and Judah. What's 1 Kings tell about? Death of Solomon and the divided kingdom. All right, I'll get that right. I've looked down here and I thought that was 1 Kings in my notes here at 2 Kings. Now then, what is the difference between Kings and Chronicles? Do you know the answer to that? They cover much of the same period of time, and here is a difference. You need to file this away. Whereas 1 and 2 Kings tell about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the books of Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, tell only about the southern kingdom, only about Judah. And that's really important as you read those books. One of the reasons we have difficulty in understanding as we read 1 and 2 Kings is we're not sure if we're reading about that northern kingdom or that southern kingdom. Now, if I were to ask you to name the four righteous kings of the southern kingdom, could you name them? Who is that first one? Just go ahead and shout out the answer. Who's that first righteous king of the southern kingdom? Asa, all right, you got it. Asa, all right. The second righteous king, Jehoshaphat, all right. The third righteous king, Hezekiah. And the fourth righteous king is Josiah. All right, I'm glad you've got that. Who's that wicked king and queen of the northern kingdom? Who's that? Ahab and Jezebel. And that's where we ended the study last week, was with the death of Ahab. Let's start with that study and look at some of these things. Following the death of Ahab, his son Ahaziah became king. Ahaziah had an accident and fell through the lattice of his palace and was lying in his bed, and he wanted to know if he was going to live or not. And so he said to his messengers, "See if you can find a prophet that will be able to tell me if I'm going to live or die." But remember, he's a wicked king. And he asked for a prophet, and listen to the name of this. Look in 2 Kings chapter 1 if you want to follow this along tonight. We'll be in the first three or four chapters. He says, "See if you can find a prophet of Beelzebub." Does that sound anything like something you've read in the New Testament? Did they not accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub? Evidently the same one. And so here is Ahaziah, wicked king, and he says, "I need to find out if I'm going to live or die." So he sends his messengers out to find out if he's going to live or die. Go find a prophet of Beelzebub. Well, on his way out, these prophets are intercepted by Elijah. And Elijah says, "Is there no prophet in Israel, a prophet of God, that you would inquire of him? Go back and ask King Ahaziah. Is there not some king here is there not some prophet of God here in this land? Why on earth are you sending to find a prophet of Beelzebub?" So the messengers go back, and to the surprise of Ahaziah, he was amazed they came back so quickly. And so he says, they said, well, we met this man. And Ahaziah said, well, what does this man look like? And they said, well, he had a leather belt, and he was a hairy man. And he immediately then knew that that was Elijah, and so it is his desire now to get Elijah to be brought to him. Well, I don't think he wants the message Elijah is going to give to him, because Elijah is going to ask him, is there no prophet of God that you can inquire of? But he wants Elijah to come, but he has no way of trying to figure out for sure how to get him. Well, so here's his plan. I will send out some soldiers. And here's a story in the Bible that you may not even know is in the Bible. I will send out a troop of 50 soldiers plus their commander, and I want them to go out and to find Elijah. And so the 50 soldiers plus their commander go out, and they find Elijah. The Bible says they find him on the top of a hill. And they said, come down, Elijah. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down out of heaven and burn you guys up. And immediately when he says that, fire descends out of heaven, and there are 51 charred bodies that are there. Well, Ahaziah says, I need to get this man to my palace. So he sends out a second group of 50 soldiers, plus their commander. And they say, man of God, come down. The king wants to see you. And he says, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down out of heaven. And immediately fire comes down out of heaven, and there's another 51 charred bodies there at the foot of that hill. Well, how'd you like to be the commander of the third group of 50 that was sent out? You read that story, and the commander of that third group gets out, and he falls on the ground, and he prays that Elijah would be merciful for him, and that Elijah would come and to appear before the king. And so the question that's on the card, who was killed by fire that Elijah called down from heaven? And the answer on the card is, 102 soldiers of King Ahaziah. Great, great. Let me tell you the importance of this. In the book of Revelation, a book of symbols, this very story is alluded to in Revelation chapter 11. One of the reasons we have so much trouble understanding the book of Revelation is because of our ignorance. And just think of how unusual this story. When was the last time you heard this story mentioned at all? That's an amazing, it's an amazing story in there. And this is the part of the Bible, the period of the divided kingdom, when you've got the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It's the part of the Bible we don't know anything about. And it's to our own hurt that we do not know it. And so Elijah is the one who calls down fire out of heaven. And so Elijah goes before King Ahaziah and says, Ahaziah, you've asked for me to come to you. And the question I want to ask you, is there no prophet of God or that you can inquire of? But he says, because you have sent the messengers, I'm reading from verse 16 of chapter 1, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there's no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, because you have sought advice, spiritual advice from the prophets of Beelzebub, therefore you shall not come down from your bed to which you have gone up. You shall surely die. Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord because Elijah had spoken it. That's the end of it. He had no children. And you recall that God said to Ahab that I'm going to bring an end to your house. And so he had no children and he died, and this became the end of the rule and the family of Ahab. And so there's another one who will become king, but he is not of the house of Ahab. And now here's one I think all of us know, the question on the card, who is that prophet? who took Elijah's place? Well, the answer is obvious. Elisha. Elisha is the prophet. Let's talk about how that happened. The time had come for Elijah to be taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. The time had come that he had fulfilled his purpose on this earth. So Elijah said, Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Does that ring a bell? If you don't know where Gilgal is, you're going to miss some important inside information about what's happening. You recall whenever Jezebel was trying to kill all the prophets of God, and how the Lord sent the Lord sent Elijah out to that brook, and then he sent him up to the widow's house. Ahab and Jezebel's still there, or at least their influence is still there. Jezebel is still around. Where is Elijah? He's no longer with that widow providing for her. Where is Elijah? He's down in Gilgal. Where's that? Does it ring a bell at all if we say Gilgal? When Moses had died and Joshua let the people of God come and cross the Jordan River into the promised land, just right above the Jordan River, almost right where Jericho is. In fact, that's where they encamped as the walls of Jericho were falling down. They were in Gilgal, down in that southern kingdom, down at the northern part of the Dead Sea. He's not up in Israel. He's not up there where Jezebel is still alive and the influence of Ahab is so prominent. He's down in that southern kingdom. And so he's with Elisha in Gilgal, and Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to go to Bethel." Where's Bethel? Well, Bethel is right at the southern part of that northern kingdom. You remember when Jeroboam made the golden calves? He put one at the far north in Dan and the other in Bethel. Bethel is right on the border between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And so Elijah says, "I'm going to Bethel." And Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So Elijah and Elisha go down to Bethel. And when they come to Bethel, the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elijah and said, "Do you know that the Lord," or come out to Elisha and say, "Do you know the Lord will take away your master from you this very day?" Now all of a sudden, we're going to read about the prophets, a whole group of prophets. You've got to read this slowly or you're going to miss all kinds of things. Because we talk about Elijah and Elisha being the beginning of those prophets during the divided kingdom. And so in these cities, there were these individuals who were recognized as prophets, and they're prophets of God at Bethel. That's a remarkable in and of itself, because you recall when the young prophet back in 1 Kings chapter 12 and 13, chapter 13, went up to cry out against the golden calf. That's where the old prophet was who lied to the young prophet. And now there's a whole group of prophets that are there, and they are the prophets that are there, and they say to Elisha, "This very day Elijah is going to be taken from you." Elijah says to Elisha, "Now you stay here in Bethel, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." They've just come from Gilgal, they've gone up to Bethel, and now this very day they're going to go back to Jericho. As they approach, well, Elisha says, "I'm not going to leave you, I will not leave you today." And as they approach Jericho, they're the sons of the prophets who come out to Elisha and say to him, "Do you not know that this very day the Lord is going to take Elijah away from you?" And Elijah says, "Would you stay right here in Jericho? Because I've got to pass over the Jordan River." And Elisha said, "I'm not going to leave you this day." So they march outside of Jericho, and if you've got a Bible map inside your brain or inside your head, if you've got, try to use those maps in the back of the Bible and see them go from Gilgal to Bethel, back down to Jericho, and now he's ready to cross over the Jordan River. They're down there where Joshua and the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River, perhaps at the very same spot. And so when they get to the Jordan River, Elijah takes off his mantle, his cloak, and folds it and hits the waters of the River Jordan, and it opens up. And Elijah and Elisha go through on the other side. That's a remarkable story. But as they're traveling, Elijah says to Elisha, "What can I give to you? What treasure can I give to you? Make a request of me and I'll grant it to you." And the question on the card says, "What was that request that was made?" And Elisha says, "Give me a double portion of your spirit." The Bible talks about the spirit of Elijah in other places. When you get to the end of the Old Testament, the prophecy about the coming of John the Baptist says, "He shall go forth before him," before the Messiah, John the Baptist will, "in the spirit and the power of Elijah." When the birth of Jesus is announced to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the statement is that he will receive the Spirit. He will go forth in the Spirit and the power of Elijah. And so Elisha says to Elijah, "Help me to be like you, only more so. Give me a double portion of your spirit." And Elijah says, "If you see me ascend, this hard thing that you have requested will be given to you." And so they've crossed over the Jordan River, and it is time now for Elijah to be taken up into heaven. The question on the card is, how was he taken up into heaven? And the answer is, in a chariot of fire, in a whirlwind. As I think about the whirlwind, I think about the tornadoes that I've seen. That's very likely the very identical kind of weather phenomena that we're reading about. And so here is this massive wind, and there's fire that is involved in it, and a whirling wind. And Elisha sees Elijah ascend up into heaven, and Elisha sees it, chapter 2 and verse 12, says, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw him no more. And Elisha takes hold of his own garments and he tears them into two pieces. But as Elijah ascends up into heaven, that cloak, that mantle of Elijah falls back to the earth. And now Elisha has the cloak of Elijah. You remember the request that Elisha asked? Well, let me ask you a question that we've already covered in this study. How many miracles of Elijah are recorded? The answer to that is 7. Remember Harold Pack said, anytime you ask a Bible question, how many? Say 7 or 40. And and 75% of the time you're going to be right. How many miracles did Elijah do? 7 that are recorded. Elisha asked for a double portion. Would you like to guess the number of miracles performed by Elisha? He had a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. That ought to help you. There are 14 recorded miracles of Elisha. And so on the card we put some of them, and that is the crossing of the Jordan River, the raising of the Shunammite son, the healing of Naaman's leprosy, and on we could go. We don't know these miracles. When was the last time you studied about the miracles of Elisha? These 14 miracles. Perhaps in one sense, there are more miracles associated with Elisha than with any other character in the Bible other than Jesus himself. Now, you could negate that by talking about the number of miracles that are associated with Moses. There are some remarkable stories that happen here. And that's the matter of that double portion. And the evidence of it perhaps is found. And so now Elisha is ready to go back across the Jordan River. Guess what he does? He arrives at the Jordan River. He takes up the mantle of Elijah, goes back and stood by the banks of Jordan. He takes the mantle of Elijah which had fallen from him, and he struck the water. Guess what happened? The Jordan River opened up again, and he walked through on dry ground. Now, if you want to test somebody's knowledge of Bible trivia, ask them, who was it other than Joshua and the Israelites who walked through the Jordan River on dry ground? Well, they might talk about Moses crossing over the Red Sea. Well, that's not the Jordan River. And so there are four times in the Bible where the rivers or seas were opened up and the people of God marched through on dry ground. When Elijah gets to the other side, the sons of the prophets from Jericho saw him, and they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came and they bowed themselves before Elisha as a mark of gratitude. And they said to Elisha, "We have 50 men who are strong men. Perhaps we ought to send out a search and rescue party just in case," and this is Dan's loose paraphrase, "just in case he fell out of the chariot and that he's somewhere over there in that wilderness on that east bank of Jordan. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or in some valley." And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." And these 50 strong men go and look for 3 days, and surprise, surprise, they did not find him. They came back and said to Elisha, who had stayed in Jericho, "We did not find him." And he said, "Didn't I tell you? Don't go look for him." Well, there's some problems, and we'll only mention one or two of them, then we'll end the lesson tonight. The people of Jericho come to Elisha, and they say, "We have water in this city, but it's bitter water. It's bad water." And here's one of those unknown miracles of the Bible. And Elisha says to the men of the city, "Get a new bowl and put some salt in it." And they brought it to him, and he goes out to the source of the river water that's there in Jericho. He casts the salt in them, and then he says, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall no more death or barrenness come." And immediately the water is purified, and the writer of the record says it remains that way until this day, according to the word that Elisha spoke. And then the final story we'll look at tonight. Elisha goes from Bethel, and as he's walking up the road, some youths come out from the city and mock him, saying, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." Evidently, the instruction is, you go up like Elijah did, you bald-headed man. You know how God felt about that? Not about the righteousness of the bald head, but the righteousness of His mouthpiece. You cannot mock the prophets of God. And so these youth that had come out and had mocked Elisha, he turns around and looks at them and pronounces a curse upon them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of these young people. And he goes from there to Mount Carmel, back up to the place where Elijah had had that contest. There's some amazing stories in this. There's some things that we need to keep in mind. One technical thing that you might want to bear in mind is that when Jehoram, Ahaziah, comes onto the throne, that Jehoram becomes the king over Israel, and he reigns for 12 years, and he did that which was evil. But this was also the second year of the reign of Jehoram, the king, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now let's put that together, lest we get confused. Ahab and Jehoshaphat were contemporaries. Ahab dies. His son Amaziah becomes king. But Amaziah dies, and a king by the name of Jehoram now becomes the king of the northern kingdom. Here's the southern kingdom. Here is Jehoshaphat. Guess what his son's name is? Jehoram. At the same time, you have a king named Jehoram in the northern kingdom. For that brief period of time, you have a king named Jehoram in the southern kingdom. Let me tell you why that's important. It's important for us to remember that 2 Kings, as well as 1 Kings, goes back and forth, somewhat, sometimes telling about the northern kingdom, sometimes telling about the southern kingdom. And I promise you that if you don't get it straight, that there are two kings named Jehoram ruling at the same time, one in Israel and the other in Judah, you'll have great difficulty in sorting this out. In the begats of Matthew chapter 1, there's another name for this Jehoram in the south, and that is Joram. And so sometimes as you think about and name the names of the kings in that southern kingdom, and it's very likely that way on the card. I did not check the card where you've got the list of all of the kings. But the name of the king in the southern kingdom would be Joram. But he's also called Jehoram in the text. The other thing is to help us understand the significance of Elijah in the Bible. He becomes the first of the prophets. Not that he was the first prophet, but we are entering into that stage where you not only have the sons of the prophets in Bethel and the sons of the prophet in Jericho and the school of the prophets that we also read about. You're entering into that period of the Bible where you've got Isaiah and Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and all of these prophets that are writers of the last books of the Old Testament. And it is the fact that God used Elijah and Elisha and their miracles to authenticate and make the Jewish people recognize that it is now that God is going to speak to you through the prophets. And not every prophet has to perform a miracle. Why? Because they've been authenticated by the 7 miracles of Elijah and the 14 miracles of Elisha. Now the other thing is, those 42 dead children, young people, those of you who are young, those who are young adults in America today, a thing that characterizes those in their 20s and their 30s more so than any generation in the history of this nation is a rebellious spirit toward authority. I have my rights. And I'm going to stand up for my rights, and I'm going to legally use every way I can to stand up for my rights. And while civil government is there for our protection, listen to this. The right that you have when God speaks is to listen. You don't have that right to tell God it ought not to be this way. And the mocking of Elisha and the killing of those 42 young people should shout out to us. When the prophet of God speaks, we need to be quiet. One of the verses we studied from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 that says, when you walk into the presence of God, let your words be few and be more ready to listen in the presence of God. When you come into the presence of God, let your words be few and be more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. And all that is an authentication of the sacredness of this message. And that's why these studies are so important. We'll take up here next Sunday night and continue talking about some of these unknown miracles, the 14 miracles that Elisha performed. You might want to read ahead. Start reading in 2 Kings chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and read about all of the things that transpire there, because we'll not be covering every one of these miracles in this Sunday night study. What's the design of these studies? To build our faith and to give us an understanding of the nature of God and our relationship to Him. And it may be that you are this very night ready to walk into the presence of God and say, Lord, I'm ready to listen. Tell me what I must do to be right with You. And the answer is obvious from reading the New Testament. You must believe in Him. You must repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and this very day, like those two young men at our morning services, you can be immersed in water, and the blood of Jesus will wash away every sin you've ever, ever committed, and you'll be as pure as a newborn baby. Why on earth would you want to walk out of this building carrying your sin with you when you could become a Christian tonight and walk out of this building as innocent as baby Jesus was when He was born? Just think about that. And then give your life to Him. Submit yourself to Him. And as He said, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, you be faithful, full of faith, until death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you tonight? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing. Will you come?